We have two scriptures today, Romans 3:23 and then 2 Corinthians 12:9. So first, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. The word of God for the people of God.
So today we're starting the new sermon series, Grace is Greater. And grace is so powerful. And especially since I've been in the Free Methodist theology, grace is even more awesome. I've been really, really enjoying that and seeing just how intricate and how just massive and powerful grace really is. You know, our sin is ugly, but God's grace is greater than any past mistake or regret. Now, this word grace is very common in the church, right? And because I grew up in the church, anytime I hear a church word, I really want to really understand what that means, right? Because it becomes this word that you just kind of say, and you just, it loses its power, you know? And so I think grace, I want to get into what grace really is. And in order to be able to get into what grace really is, we kind of have to talk about what sin really is, right? And the other thing about grace is I always hated growing up is my name means graceful. Now, I was very a tomboy. I'm very like, oh, in your face. And I'm like, graceful? That's horrible. All I could think about is butterflies and ballerinas dancing around. And I'm like, what is this? This is terrible. I was so angry. And then it wasn't until, I don't know, 5 years ago maybe. And I really saw it and said, graceful. So it means the unmerited favor of God, right? So I'm full of the unmerited favor of God. And I'm like, all right, I like it now. I'm digging it now. I'm like, all right. So it's not this namby-pamby word. It's so much more powerful. And especially now that we're in the Free Methodist, it is incredibly powerful. It really is. So anyways, that's my little grace story. Yeah, because like Anya is kind of a cool, and then a grace. I don't know. But no, now I'm like, yes, grace. It's in your face. So, yeah, the more we recognize the ugliness of our sin, the more we can appreciate the beauty of God's grace, right? So Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we can work on convincing ourselves that somehow we are better, right? That, oh, it's not that bad. My sin is not that terrible. You know, we kind of fool ourselves, trying to get ourselves into this denial thing, right? We're like, eh, it's not that bad. You know, sin's just like any other addiction, right? You go through denial. We're like, oh, it's not that bad. Everything's great, you know, whatever. And I want to, and the other thing is comparing yourselves to others is the sin in itself, right? Well, I'm not, my sin, at least I'm not them, man. I'm okay, you know? So Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, of course, we can't understand how powerful grace is if we diminish the power of sin. If we make sin small, we make grace small. And I think the church today has done a great disservice because we're trying to make sin this small thing. It's okay. It's not that big of a deal. God loves you. And God loves you, that's true. But sin is a massive problem. Huge. Huge. And the other problem, I think, with sin is we've made it too personal. My sin. And it's like, yes, there's your sin. But there is corporate sin. There's global sin. It's so much more powerful because if it was just my sin, then I can fix it, right? But I can't. The problem of sin is so huge, so massive that God had to come to earth to solve the problem because it's so massive. And so grace is that answer to sin. Sometimes we see sin as like a little scratch on our arm, right? So what is grace then? A Band-Aid, right? You know what I mean? Like, oh, it's just a little sin, boom, here you go. That's not what grace is. You know? Or we'll just rub some dirt in it. It's fine. I mean, it's not that bad. Or sometimes we see sin as like cancer, right? Well, that's a little closer. You know, it's devouring our body. But it's still not quite that because that's a very personal thing. Sin is like, well, kind of like the coronavirus in some ways. Think how the coronavirus makes us sick. Then it's also made our economy sick. You know, and the world is all disarray. And that's similar to what sin is, but not even close to the massiveness of what it is. So I think we need to remember that it's massive. Massive. When Adam and Eve, now talk about intimacy and togetherness. Adam and Eve are with God in the garden and they are naked, right? That's intimate. How many people do you get naked in front of? And even then you're like, oh, I don't know, man. You know, they're hanging out. They're like, hey, God, they're just everything. There's complete, we're talking about openness, right? There's no shame, no nothing. We can't even imagine what that even is, right? And so what happens when they eat the fruit? Sin enters the world. And what do? They hide. They hide because of their shame. And that's what we do. We hide. And the symptoms of that hiding is this perpetual sin we keep getting ourselves caught up in. Those things that we just keep, you know, sin is an addiction, right? When you use because you feel bad, you use again because you feel bad. And then you keep using because you feel bad. And this whole thing, and that's the same perpetual problem with sin. Now, what is grace? We know what sin is. We know it's huge. That means grace is massive. It's more powerful than sin. Grace, again, is God's unmerited favor, a gift. But it's so much more. It's so much more. The only problem when we try to dissect grace and make it something we can understand, we kill it. Right? We kind of break it down. And I'm going to try to explain it as much as possible. But we kind of kill it. Because grace is experiential. You have to experience grace in order to understand it. Breaking it down is kind of like trying to break down love. Right? Love is a feeling. Love is a verb. Love is a, you know, we can't really kind of like, grace is that same concept. It's so powerful. It's so big. It's like, how do we break this down? So I don't want to kill it. I want to talk more about how we experience grace. How we've experienced grace or how we've seen Jesus show us grace. Because who better at Jesus to explain how grace is given to someone, right? Now, the beautiful thing about grace is not surprised, scared, or disgusted by your brokenness. It's not surprised, scared, or disgusted with your brokenness. It meets us with compassion. Meets us with compassion. One example is Matthew 8:1-4, when Jesus heals a man with leprosy. So Jesus came down from the mountainside, and large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. He said, I am willing. Be clean. And immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Now, the beautiful thing about this story, there's a lot. If you know about leprosy, it's a terrible, terrible wasting disease. Body parts falling off, things like that. Terrible. And so they had to go away and be from the community, and they had to remain 6 feet apart. Does that sound familiar? 6 feet apart from anybody. And they had to yell, I'm unclean, I'm unclean, to make sure that they didn't get anybody else sick. So at least we don't have to yell, I'm unclean, with our masks. I mean, I think we feel like we're saying that. I'm unclean, I'm unclean. But this man comes and approaches Jesus, you know, breaking the rules. He probably kept 6 foot distance, I would imagine. But he's asking him, hey, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He stepped out in faith and he exposed himself, right? He had to put himself in Jesus's hands. And Jesus, what does he do? Jesus touches the man. He puts his hand on the man and just says, you be clean. He's not surprised by the man. And in Luke talks about, now Luke's a doctor. He talks about this man had an advanced leprosy. So this dude looked like probably a troll, man, just like jacked up. And you'd see him and be like, whoa, I'm going to get sick touching that. And Jesus, I bet you Jesus didn't even have a look of surprise on his face. Jesus was probably like, no surprise, met this man with compassion, probably didn't even notice the sickness. He probably just saw who he really was. And just put his hand on him. Didn't even flinch. That's how grace is. When we come to grace with our leprosy. In order for God, grace to do its work, we must be willing to be intimate and exposed. And that's where the problem lies. Now, have you ever shared something with someone you felt close to, or you felt like you had a close relationship, and then you realized you overshared? And they have this look of shock in their face. And they're like, oh. And all of a sudden you're like, they're never going to look at me the same ever again. You know, you're like, oh, that was just not good. I did not experience grace right there. They're like, oh, wow, I can't believe that about you. That's insane. Like, hold their children. No, I'm just kidding. But have you ever shared with somebody when they just looked at you with compassion? Had those moments, they looked at you with compassion. And you realize that nothing changed about the way they saw you. If anything, it deepened your relationship. Now, I've had several recent encounters with several wonderful people here at the church that have been like that with me, which has been amazing. But one really special moment was actually with my husband. Now, we've been married for however many years, what, 13 years, 14 years, something? We both forget, so it's okay, it's equal. But he knows a lot about my life. But I have some really ugly, nasty, scary, horrible stuff in my life that I haven't shared with him. And this one particular thing had really come up, and it was really bothering me and really causing me some pain. And I shared it with him. And I was worried if he was going to change the way he saw me, he wasn't going to love me the same. He might even leave or run away. And what did he do when I told him? Man, it was like Jesus in person right there. He just looked at me with love and tears in his eyes with such compassion. The thing that he was saddest about and brokenhearted about is that I had never shared it with him. And I'm like, it has nothing to do with you. It had everything to do with me not being able to be intimate in that way. And what that did with our relationship, it deepened our relationship into this whole nother level of intimacy. He was actually able to be more intimate with me as we revealed some of our stuff to each other. It was powerful. Powerful. And that is what grace does. It deepens that intimacy with God. As more you expose yourself and go, here I am, this is who I am, and allow him to come and see who you are and heal those things in your life, you're going to have powerful change. Powerful change. The other thing about grace is it's not placative and it doesn't dismiss sin either. Just because it's not surprised, it doesn't mean it doesn't think sin is bad. It knows sin is bad. Sin is horrible. But when we collide with grace, I love the word collide, boom! We collide with grace. It's messy, but it turns us into something absolutely beautiful. God's grace is so complex, and it's intricately woven through our walks with Christ. Grace was extended to us to bring us in. Right? Grace, if you're not saved, grace is extended to you to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It also empowers us hand in hand with the Holy Spirit to be holy and righteous people. It allows us to produce fruit. It moves us towards perfection. All through grace. It bestows us with gifts and talents that enables us to witness and bring people to Christ. So if grace is the answer to this massive problem, why do we struggle against this grace? I think we struggle against this grace for many reasons. We're fearful of the unknown. You know, these things that have been a part of your life for so long, you don't even understand what your life would look like without them. You know that tape that plays in your head every time God asks you to step out in faith and do something? It's like, remember who you really are? You're like, ah. We're so used to that thing that we have just like, it's become such a part of us that we don't even know what our life would look like without it. Just like an animal who's been caged their whole life, you open the door, they don't understand. They're like, why do I want to go out there? I'm in here, this is my cage, this is all I know. But even as Christians, we tend to live that way. And God has so much more for us. And I'm going to say that every time I preach, I feel like, in the rest of my life. Sorry. Because He does. He has so much more for us. He's called us to so much more. I think we're afraid of facing the darkness in ourselves. Because it's so ugly and so scary that it's just like, whew, that's too overwhelming. So terrifying. You're like, oh man, I just don't know. And some of these things are the things that you have done. Some of these things are things that have been done to you that you have harvest unforgiveness for. And you just can't go there. You're like, God, I just can't go there. I'm just going to leave that there, and we're going to move on past life. And it's like, God's like, ah, there's so much more for you. I don't want that tape to control your life anymore. Because in some weird way, it becomes an idol. It's like you get victimized by this thing, and it's like, oh, holy, horrible past, I worship you. You do. Oh, holy pain, I worship you. It's that thing. It's horrible. And it controls us. And it prevents us from moving into what God has for us. And I am preaching to me, don't worry, just as much as the rest of people. This is a sermon for me. All sermons, I think, are for the pastor. But I think what we think, if we shut our eyes, these monsters won't exist, right? We're just too afraid to go into these places. I think if we're really truthful with ourselves, we would see that we cannot ignore the problem. Because when we see it, and we see it right there, we have to take action. It's like noticing you have a broken leg, right? You can be like, it's not broken, it's fine, it's totally fine. And then if you look at it, you're like, ah, it's broken. I have to go to the hospital. You know, you have to do something about it. When you bring it out into the light and you're like, okay, this has to be dealt with. I have to deal with this. I have to bring it to the feet of Jesus so that I can live in the fullness that God has called me to live. I think sometimes, you know, we're afraid of it. It's like going into that. And Mom, I'm sorry. I love your guys' house, but your basement, a basement of a house. Now, my parents have the scariest basement in the entire planet. This house is like 200 years old. So it's like a hole under the house with all these like parts of, I don't even know what's going on under there. It's like, oh, and I hate spiders. Terrified of spiders. And there's spiders everywhere. I mean, I'm a grown adult and I can't get down three steps. And I'm like, nope, I'm out. It's bad. It's bad. And I think that's what we will just like, we are not going in that space in our life because it's too scary. If I visit this pain in my life, it's going to destroy me. Because I'm so afraid of what it's going to do. Because I've given it so much power. I've made this thing so powerful that I'm afraid to face it. And God's like, come with me. We will go there together. We're going to bring this thing out into the light, and it's just going to be a tiny little spider. Because we bring it out, and God's like, boom, I'm more powerful than that thing. You have given it too much power, and you have allowed it to control your life. So today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. I'm going to give you an opportunity to bring this thing out into the light. I've learned this powerful skill is when we bring something into the light, we write it down, we make it real. It's no longer swimming around in our head. It's becoming real on a piece of paper. So in a minute, I'm going to ask you to write something down that you feel like God's put on your heart. And then I'm going to have you come forward, and you're going to burn it in this candle representing grace and the Holy Spirit. And you're going to let it burn and go away. And then you're going to take up your new life communion and take it back to your seat and take it. And there's going to be people up here to pray with you. So that's going to happen at the end. So I just want you to kind of prepare your hearts for that. Now, grace has more for you. We don't have to be imprisoned by our regrets or the secrets that we hide. What regrets do we hide that we think are unforgivable? Now, those things you think are unforgivable, I just want to encourage you that you're not that powerful. That's what God spoke to me. You're not that powerful. I said, God, I messed up. I was doing what you want, and then I messed up. Like, I think it's over. God's like, you're not that powerful. Who do you think you are? My grace is sufficient. Trust me. You are not that powerful. And these other secrets and regrets that are making you sick, they contaminate your entire being. And sometimes we think we're hiding these things really well, but they're exposed in the way that we interact with our family, our jobs, and our communities. And we can see it in the world. Our regret should lead to remorse. That's the right response when we're confronted with sin. So if you feel remorse, that's good. God's grace will not leave you there, though. We get stuck there. We remain controlled. Now, I'm going to share my story of, I call it of assurance now that I've gone through the three Methodist thing. I used to say it when God expressed his love to me. But now that I know what it really was, it was a similar thing when John Wesley experienced his heart being strangely warmed. It was that same experience for me. And I've shared it before, but it is the most, one of the most powerful moments that I had experienced with God's grace in my life. And I was just dancing around my house, cleaning my house, hanging out. You know, I was saved, walking with Christ. God was doing some things in my life. But as I said before, my past is ugly, and it's just, man, I got a huge video that just rules my life a lot of times. The enemy uses it against me. It prevents me from moving into what God has for me all the time. And God has given me more and more and more freedom. But this specific time, dancing around my house, worshiping, and God just spoke this simple phrase to me, and it broke me. It says, "I am pleased with you." And it broke me. When you say I'm undone, I was undone. Because the thing that started happening when God kept saying that phrase to me is my tape played. And God just stood there with this face of love. Not phased, just compassion. And was like, I'm pleased with you then. I am pleased with you then. I was pleased with you then. And I just sobbed and sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. And I don't cry. I'm not a big crier. Man, and I just sobbed. And God just kept over and over and over. All of this ugliness, all of this pain. And the more that God sat there in there with me, the more I allowed him to go deeper. Because I experienced his grace as I kept exposing myself and allowing him to see these things and walking with these things with him, the more I was like, wow, I want to keep sharing because this is healing. There was such a massive healing that happened in my life that day. Massive. That those things that God sat in those things, those no longer play through my head anymore. Those particular instances, it was like they were healed. Boom, 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 boom. And that's what I desire for you guys today. I desire that for you today. And God desires that for you today. He wants you to walk in his freedom. Because he has so much more for us. Our fruit will be so much more beautiful if we're walking in his freedom. Because I think as Christians, we're walking around saying, hey, we're apple trees. We're apple trees. We're apple trees. People are like, well, where's your apples? But I'm an apple tree. Well, and that's because we're so caught up in this darkness. We worship it. It is our everything because it prevents us from moving into what God has called us to move into. Now, the best part about grace is its transformative powers. Right? Because grace not only heals, but it redeems our past regrets. Now, 2 Corinthians 12, 9, it said, "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And for me, my weaknesses are my mistakes, because the world doesn't forgive me. And they are a weakness. I see them as a weakness. And I'm like, oh, I can't ever pass this. And God's like, that is where I'm going to move the most powerful in your life. Because that's the area you can't take any credit for. You know that weakness? You're like, I can't do that. God's like, I know. But I can. That's right. I can. God uses our greatest mistakes, and he's going to turn them into your greatest asset. He's turned my greatest mistakes into my greatest assets. They are the reason I'm able to speak to people. That nastiness, that ugliness, that shame, that is the reason I'm able to speak to people. That is, I've been able to speak into people's lives that I would have never been able to speak to people's lives if I wouldn't have these things in my life. And God's going to do that with each and every one of you. Not only is he going to redeem those things, God is going to have them like trophies displayed. Look at this. Look at what I did. Look at that. And he's going to put a crown of them on your head. Like, look at this amazing thing that I have done. He's going to parade them around like, na, 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 na. Na, 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 na. Look what I have done. What the enemy meant for evil, look what I have done. Look what I have done. It's going to show the glory and the power and the might of God by taking this nastiness and turning it into something amazing. Absolutely amazing. Now, I love home makeover shows, right? Where they take these horrid houses and they turn them into these beautiful, absolutely brand new creations. And they're like the envy of the neighborhood. And that's what God's going to do with your life. That's what he's going to do in your life. And I don't mean he's going to fix little broken things like patches. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about the home makeover shows where they literally like, they leave like the studs. Boom. And then they just build a new house. That's what I'm talking about. God's just not going to take your old little brokenness and, oh, put some tape here and some glue here. No. God's going to give you a whole new life. You'll be a new creation where God has that as a trophy. He's going to use your grace. Is going to be make you into a whole and complete new creation. The other thing is God will reinstate you, right? Like he reinstated Peter. Peter, before Jesus went to the cross, had told Jesus, I will die before I deny you. He's like, oh, Peter's like the rock. He's all about it, right? What does Peter do right before Jesus is crucified? He denies him three times. Three times. Can you imagine the shame Peter felt? Especially, I mean, he probably didn't feel shame right away. He was like, man, I was wrong. He's dead. I don't know what's going on. But when he rose from the dead, can you imagine him encountering Jesus, that shame he felt? He's like, you called me to be the rock, and I crumbled, and I am like, I am not worthy. And this is where I love Jesus. He reinstates him fully by asking him three times. He went through the whole process of reinstating Peter. So John 21:15-17. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you, Jesus said. Feed my lambs. So there's the first reinstatement. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He wanted to make sure Peter was fully reinstated in Peter's mind. Not in God's mind. God didn't need to say it three times. It was Peter. Because Peter denied him three times, God reinstated him in that order. God will reinstate you. He will put you where he intended you to be. So as we prepare to come up forward, I want you to just sit for a moment. If you just need a moment to just think about those things. And I promise it probably won't take that long because it's those things that are just right there. They're right there. They're always right there. We try to deny that they're there. We try to hide it, but we know. We know the thing. It might be the thing or it might be a couple things. But I want to encourage you right now in just a contemplative moment is if you're willing to go into that basement, if you're willing to be exposed, God will take that thing from you today. You will have freedom from that thing today. Your freedom was already paid for. You just have to walk into it. So I pray that you would have courage to do that. So go ahead and take the papers behind the chairs and you can write it down on a piece of paper. Write it on a piece of paper. And then when you are ready, we're going to be playing music and we're going to have people available for prayer. Pastor Kelly and I will make myself available to pray if you need prayer. Burn those things away. Put it in the bowl and let it burn. And see how grace just destroys that thing. Vanishes it. Takes it away up in smoke. And then I want you to take that communion representing I'm taking up my new life. I'm a new creation. This thing no longer controls me. I'm going to walk in a new freedom. Take that communion and you can sit back down or you can stay up here and pray. There's no rush. Okay, I want to tell you that right now. There's no rush. Intimacy takes time, and we're going to make that time for you. There's going to be space for you. So don't feel rushed. Take that time. And then we'll close. As we feel like God has done what he needed to do, pray that you would just come right now, Heavenly Father. God, and I pray that you would just come and you would hold our hands as we go into the darkness in our lives, God. We go to those horrible places, those places of such pain and suffering, God. God, we want to be free. God, we desire your freedom. God, we want to be all that you've called us to be. In your name, amen.